Certainly, we have already been blessed on this beautiful spring day as we have been led in worship of the majesty of Almighty God and of His Christ. There really is nothing better than Him, and yet the world would have us try to replace Him or substitute Him with any number of things, and this certainly will be the case even at the very end as we read in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, which is our text for this morning. If you have your copy of the text, or you can pull it up on your device, if you could go with me there, Revelation 13, 11 through 18. Over the last several weeks, and in our study of Revelation 12 through 13, we've taken a close look at what the Bible reveals about what is to come by means of various storytelling elements. And as every good story has good character development, so too does Revelation, as we saw in its depiction of the woman and the dragon and the boy in Revelation 12. As many epics include tension and conflict, so too did we see a prediction of a war in heaven that will successfully expel Satan from ever re-entering that divine realm again, as we saw in Revelation 12, 7 through 17. And as any good adventure has a compelling villain, we were introduced last week to the beast from the sea in Revelation 13, 1 through 10, that we later learned was the Antichrist. And we continue to trace the conventions of storytelling as we continue our study of the prophecy in Revelation 13, 11 through 18 with a look at an evil sidekick. You know, Dr. Frankenstein had Igor, Scar had his hyenas in The Lion King, Bonnie had Clyde, and the beast from the sea will have his own sidekick as well. However, what's truly scary is that while we mostly associate popular villains and sidekicks with works of fiction, the prophecy John gives us in this passage is sure to actually take place sometime in the future. And so I want to carefully examine four components of the sidekick's emergence and activity as described in this passage, and also recognize that most of what we're going to read, if not all of what we're going to read here, is being rehearsed even today. And we need to be watchful and ever prayerful against it. Now, if you have your copy of the text, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? I'm going to read this. We will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Revelation 13, 11 through 18 says this, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us through this passage, and that, Lord, we would recognize what schemes will be used and even are being used to deceive so many people away from the truth of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, may you give us the wisdom to discern right from wrong as your people, as we seek to point the way to your Son Jesus and make disciples of the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at four components of this passage, and the first that we come to in verse 11 is the beast's emergence. Immediately following the emergence of the beast from the sea is the advent of the beast out of the earth. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." As land-based monsters were viewed in the ancient world as less powerful and less intimidating than monsters from the sea, this second beast in Revelation 13 will play a secondary role to the villain that we saw last week in the first part of chapter 13. But though this beast plays the role of sidekick to the first beast, he appears to be just as ferocious as he is introduced as another beast or like the first. And later, after observing the nature of his many activities, it will be clear that this beast's role is predominantly religious in nature, indicating that this second beast is this coming false prophet. And the insidious nature of the false prophet that is introduced here is indicated by his unique appearance mentioned in the second half of verse 11. And he had horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. This second beast plagiarizes the description of Christ, who we learned in chapter 5 is the lamb, and serves here, this beast, as another example of the dragon, or Satan, counterfeiting the things of God for his own purposes. And while Christ had seven horns, this lamb, this false prophet, only has two, indicating a limited or lesser amount of power. And against the first beast's 10 horns, this lamb only has a couple, reinforcing his status as a sidekick to the beast from the sea. And while this sidekick appears as a young lamb, his true nature is revealed by what proceeds out of his mouth. And he spoke, verse 11 says, as a dragon. Like many false prophets before him, this coming prophet will serve as an example of what Jesus warned about in Matthew 7:15, when he warns there, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And while Jesus spoke of false prophets in the days immediately following his ministry, in the ages thereafter, in terms of wolves and sheep's clothing, Revelation predicts a time in which the worst false prophet of all will appear as a dragon in sheep's clothing. This second beast, in other words, will be the ultimate false prophet who will sum up all of the others. And like the Antichrist or the beast from the sea, this false prophet will be an agent of the dragon that was expelled from heaven. And while the Antichrist will act and rule with the power of the dragon, the false prophet will speak with the voice of the dragon. This leads us to the second component of this passage. Now that we've been introduced to him and his emergence, let's take a look at what this second beast or this false prophet will be doing. It says in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, the power given to the beast from the sea is shared with the beast of the land so that he can go about his wicked deeds. And interestingly, there appears to be a close connection between the two beasts, as the authority with which the false prophet acts is said to be shared in the presence of the Antichrist or the first beast. It may be that this false prophet is incapable of acting independently of the Antichrist, who in turn is being powered by the dragon. This unity, as with many other parallels, sets up what might be called an unholy trinity of sorts that serves as the antithesis of the holy trinity of God. You have the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the land, or Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, going up against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And much like the third member of the one true Trinity, the false prophet encourages worship. That's part of what he is actively engaged in this passage, as we continue reading in verse 12. But while the Holy Spirit points all attention and reverence and worship toward Christ, this false prophet encourages worship of the Antichrist Verse 12 reads this way: He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship who? The first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Once again, the great deception of the Antichrist is in view, his supposed slaying and healing. And while the Son of Man was lifted up on the cross so that he could be killed and crucified, those looking to him in faith being saved, this false prophet will, instead of Jesus, exalt the Antichrist, who, having recovered from a mortal wound, will deceive those who look upon him. And many, many will be deceived by this program. Many will misdirect their worship and place it in the direction of this Antichrist. And we ought not wonder at the many who will be deceived so easily or so quickly. C.S. Lewis once said that the human heart is an idol factory. We cannot help but worship something. Why? Because we were created to worship. People everywhere, in all cultures and in all places, look for or create things, ideas, or personalities to worship. But the only proper destination of our worship is the one true God who created, redeemed, and will one day glorify. But because of sin, the direction of people's worship is often misplaced. So too will it be here for many as people improperly direct their worship to the beast of the sea at the beck and call of the beast of the land. And one tool at the disposal of this false prophet will be his supernatural abilities. Verse 13 says, He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. If this makes you think of the two witnesses that we saw a few weeks ago, then you would be correct in associating these powerful displays of supernatural strength and incredible feats of power to this beast that's now doing it, similar to what the two witnesses were trying to do earlier. The two witnesses doing it to draw attention to God, and this false prophet doing it so that he can gain attention toward the Antichrist. Such wonders will deceive those who will believe that such signs demonstrate truthfulness and supreme power, when in reality they betray only deception. I think of the priests of Pharaoh's day who tried to do similar things to what Moses was doing as he was being used of God to call his people out of Egypt in a way similar to those who were conjuring up things that looked like the real thing. This false prophet will at least appear to match the signs and wonders of the two witnesses mentioned earlier so as to deceive people into believing that this beast, this Antichrist, is the Savior. John reveals that this program of grand deception is fairly effective as we keep reading in verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound and of the sword and has come to life. What John describes here is eerily similar to what Jesus predicted would happen all the way back in Matthew 24:24, where he says, For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, culminating in the erection of an idol to be worshipped. Idolatry on the earth during this period will reach its apex, as we read here in Revelation 13. In many ways, this program of idol worship and building a vehicle to that end is similar to what Nebuchadnezzar tried to do in his day. If you remember in Daniel chapter 3 in the Old Testament, this Babylonian pagan ruler erected a statue and demanded that it be worshipped under penalty of death. The spectacle will repeat itself on a global level during this period, with the false prophet leading the effort. In fact, this is in keeping with the prophet's purpose, which is the third component of this passage. And the prophet's purpose is simply this. Verse 15 says, And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The beast of the land exists for one thing and one thing only, the exaltation of the beast of the sea, or the Antichrist. Whether he has to trick people into worshiping him with cheap tricks, or threaten people to worship him under penalty of death, he will stop at nothing until the propensity to worship in the hearts of men everywhere is misappropriated and misdirected toward the Antichrist. Now, please recognize once again that the authority with which this beast goes about his business is given to him. We see that phrase being repeated again and again in this passage. And in fact, the same is true of the first beast. In fact, if you read back earlier in Revelation 13, verse 7, it said it was also given to him to make war. Earlier, we see this again and again in this book, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it reveals that no matter how powerful these players appear to be, they are only allowed this power by an even greater power who is ultimately in control. And that's very important for us to understand. That this power is being given to this false prophet in an effort to hand the world over to its sin. Giving the world really what it's been crying out for so long. To worship a God of their own making rather than the God of the Bible. But in addition to tricking people to worship the beast and threatening people to that end, this false prophet will also play on insecurity, human insecurity, to force mankind into complacency. Notice what it says in verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Everyone who's anyone, regardless of demographic, place of origin, socioeconomic status, will be filing in to show their allegiance to this beast. The peer pressure being ratcheted up. It's interesting that this list of every subgroup is mentioned three times in the book of Revelation. The small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves. And every time it speaks of unbelievers. The purpose in each case is to stress all humankind that are lost. And it reveals that neither God nor the satanic realm plays favorites or distinguishes between the haves and the have-nots. This is peer pressure. An advocacy for equality to the nth degree. Everyone who's anyone literally will be racing to take on this mark after either being deceived by the signs and wonders or fearful of the consequences if they don't comply. And such a mark will figure prominently on their person, either on the typically dominant right hand or even the more obvious position on the forehead. Everyone everywhere will know to whom these mark bearers belong. They will belong to the Antichrist. If you think of all of this happening, all of the pressure that is working to try and create this allegiance and this worship, this buy-in to all this falsehood, we continue to read that this program involves even more. If you think that obvious wickedness or threats or weird tattoos or other such markings are a bit too on the nose to deceive people, there's an even more insidious program that will be added to all of these things that have already been mentioned. The false prophet will endorse systematic economic pressure to his ends as well. We read in verse 17, he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So after hitting the heart, after threatening life, after playing on insecurities, the false prophet will hit the world in the wallet. It will be impossible to buy or to sell merchandise or goods or services without the mark of allegiance to the beast. That's sure to draw in many. Friends, the infrastructure for all of this is already in place. It's already being rehearsed. I can think of even just this past week of reading things that have gone on, especially in the digital world. Stores online, services already refusing to share or repost products or goods that they don't agree with. Social media censoring messages that don't comport with their agenda, or flagging things that people share in the name of the Lord God, even simple Bible verses that are removed or revoked, algorithms being written to hide certain things and to exalt or emphasize others. The world is just a few clicks away from outlawing all kinds of things and endorsing others, rendering some messages unshareable and other goods and services virtually impossible to find. It may not be done in the name of censorship or to comply with an idolatrous program yet, but friends, it's being practiced. It's being practiced now. In the name of convenience, efficiency, or even tolerance. And while economic servitude is the last one mentioned, I imagine it might be the most effective as our culture continues to be driven by the almighty dollar and consumer. Money and the condition of the heart are closely related. After all, the Bible makes itself very clear. You cannot serve both God and money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that the love of money is the root of all evil. Oh, will this be the case when this all happens in the future? In all, the false prophet will be about the business of promoting idolatry, even if it requires the threat of death, pressuring individuals to belong to a new world system, and placing people in economic servitude. And unfortunately, apart from the remnant and a small group of newly converted believers, the false prophet will be very effective in his task. This leads us to the fourth and final component of this passage, his warning. And perhaps this is the most mysterious thing of all, not just in this passage, but one of the most mysterious things in the whole book of Revelation. It says, "Here is wisdom," verse 18. "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. As I read that, and I've studied this over and over again from many, many, many different sources and many, many places to get help from, there are as many interpretations of this as there are probably people who have ever read this passage. And I can't help but think that when it says, "Let him who has understanding calculate," it's almost like a dare. Like, I dare you to try, because it's that mysterious. This verse has been the victim of perhaps the most speculation of any in the Bible, as the number of the beast has literally been linked with hundreds of people, from ancient Roman emperors like Nero to Mikhail Gorbachev and everyone in between. So what is it? The easy answer is it's a mystery. It's mysterious, to say the least. And yet what readers can know for sure is that this number serves to represent a human-centered, pagan, evil regime in which the power to persecute Christians and control the world is given for such a time as this, whenever this will be fulfilled. There's a lot in store for those during this tribulation period. A lot going on. And yet what is prophesied in this passage is not too far removed from our own experience today. we ought not be surprised that we can see glimpses of this prophecy being practiced or rehearsed and perfected in our world at present with greater and greater efficiency, given the New Testament's warnings against false teachers and false prophets in places like 1 John 4:1. Where the apostle says there, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." They've been active in the world since the days of the first century. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And in Romans 16:18, Paul writes, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Make no mistake, friends. There is a program of deception out there in the world even now. It's very active. And in many cases, very well funded. And very well positioned to deceive many into believing that something other than Jesus Christ can save. People are being deceived in large numbers today by what looks spiritual, but is in fact satanic. People today are being pressured into conformity under threat of persecution, or maybe just not fitting in. Forces are in place right now that make it harder for believers to do business and share the message of the gospel. And in the face of such, believers cannot afford to be deceived. Any person, any pastor or teacher or personality that does not direct attention and glory to Jesus Christ ought to be ignored. And in the face of such, believers cannot succumb to pressure to capitulate. We have to say, along with the Word of God, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we have to remember that our identity and our satisfaction ought to come from our relationship with Him, not how many friends or followers you may have. Not how cushy your bank account might be right now. Not how comfortable you may sit in your home. And in the face of such, we can't conform to the world to get ahead. We have to remember, as God's word reminds us, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. Even if it means that life grows more cumbersome, inefficient, or difficult, God's people are to hold fast to the truth of God's word and continue their mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ in the Spirit and by the power the Spirit gives them. It's imperative that we are not deceived, succumb to pressure, conform to this world, so that we might be used to point the way to Christ, who invites us to be a part of a world that He's going to bring about. We have to be diligent to share this message with those who would rather follow or worship what is more attractive, popular, convenient, or personally expedient. Because those roads lead to ultimate destruction. And we can't get that twisted as God's people. It's not the easiest passage to preach through or prepare for, but a necessary one. A necessary one. As your pastor, as a father, as a husband, I gotta be mindful of what it is that I'm being influenced by. And I want to prepare you as God's church to be aware and watchful as the world rehearses for what will one day transpire that we read about here in Revelation. What is it that is your motivating factor? What is it that influences you in the secrecy of your own mind? You find yourself swayed by the pressures of this world, by the allure of getting ahead, by what's most comfortable and convenient. Be careful. Be very careful. God's people are to be ruled and reigned by the Spirit of God that dwells within them. That's why the Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And maybe today is a day of confession. Lord, I'm allowing myself to be ruled by something else here. I'm allowing myself to be influenced by something other than you and your word here. Maybe you just want to surrender those things, whatever they are. The Lord said, I don't want to be controlled by that anymore. We're going to have a time of invitation in a few moments. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you. If you'd like us to pray for you, if you'd like for us to encourage you, we'd love to do that. But maybe you're here today and you recognize, you know, I don't belong to the Lord. I'm not one of His children. I'm at the mercy of the things of this world or myself to get through this life and for the hope that I have. And maybe you realize that that's really counterfeit, that's worthless. It leads to destruction. Maybe today is the day for you to turn to the Lord in faith and say, I need you. Because the only way to overcome in this life and in the next is what we sang earlier, the blood of the Lamb. It's in Christ that we have the victory, not in ourselves. And if you want to accept that and embrace that which Christ has made available to you, we'd love to pray for you as well. If there are other decisions that God's leading in your life to make today, please be faithful. Be faithful to be responsive to what God's leading in your life to do. And if we can encourage you, we'll be here at the front. Would you stand with me as we pray and prepare our hearts for this time of invitation? Father, we come before you today, ever mindful and more watchful, Father, we pray for those things the enemy would use to deceive us, distract us, distort what we know is true. And Lord, may what this passage has said of what is to come remind us of what's being rehearsed even now. And Lord, may we be wise. May we be committed to your truth. May we not be influenced by anything, Father, that would lead us astray, but Lord, may we surrender to your leadership and to your Spirit's guidance. Lord, I pray that you would lead in these moments of invitation. If, Lord, if there are decisions people need to make today, Lord, if there's something that needs to be done, may you move in the hearts of your people to do it. And we will be careful to give you all of the glory. We pray in Jesus' name.